Seth, Sister Charisse, for ministering to us there. Have your Bibles there tonight. You could turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9 as an introductory verse to this evening's message. We're going to look at contemporary Christian music's role in destroying fundamental Baptist churches. And there are great changes happening in fundamental circles today, sadly, many of them for the worse. And we do need to be aware of the transforming influence of CCM. Now, of course, the music is not the only factor in such a change. In some ways, I think a shift in music is a symptom of a deeper heart problem. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that the out of the heart are the issues of life. But we do need to understand within that context that the music itself does exert a tremendous influence in a church in changing its direction, the wrong kind of music. And so in Galatians 5 verse 9, the Bible warns us there, and why don't you read it with me on the count of two, one and two. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you could also look up sometime 1 Corinthians 5, 6, another key passage where it repeats the same truth. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In Galatians 5, the context is that of false doctrine. And so we have the leaven of false doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a moral issue. So there are two kinds of leaven that are to be we are to carefully be aware of in the church. One is the leaven of false doctrine and false teaching. Okay, in the Galatian churches, that was a key problem. And then there is the leaven of immorality that is left undisciplined and undealt with. And so I just commence with that verse tonight because we need to be aware that a little compromise can go a long way over time in changing a church. In fact, I have been saying for some time that some of these men that are making changes in some of these churches may only take their compromise so far in their ministry and in their lifetime, but I do wonder whether they aren't setting the wheels of compromise in motion that will simply rocket out of control once they're gone. And so we have to be aware of that. The contemporary Christian music scene is a slippery slope. And once you get onto that slippery slope, it's a race to the bottom. It may take years, but it doesn't. Nonetheless, it takes you in a downward, or a church in a downward direction. And I grew up. Where I grew up in Murray Bridge, we had a fairly steep driveway. And what we used to do is we used to get on our trikes and we get stationed one of our siblings down the bottom of the driveway. Being out in the rural setting, we didn't often have a lot of cars coming along the dirt road there. And on the other side of the dirt road, there was a nice, usually a tall grass. And so what we do is station one of the brothers down the bottom and watch out for cars, no cars coming. And then we get on those trikes. And we would go flying down the steep driveway there over the dirt road and then do a somersault in the grass the other side. It's a lot of fun. But the point is, you start off maybe somewhat slowly. You just nudge the bike over the edge of the driveway. And to begin with, you don't have a lot of speed. But it is incredible how fast you begin to pick up speed to the point where there's no turning back. If you have any ideas of trying to bail out, it's too late. You're committed, and sometimes it ends in disaster as well. But the point is, that's in a sense a bit of an illustration of the music issue. You might have a church that just begins to nudge over the edge in the area of music and begin to compromise in subtle ways. And by the way, that's how it always starts. Okay, a church like this is not going to change in 1 week from this kind of sacred music to out and out Hillsong style rock and roll. No, but it's those little changes and little compromises that creep in that set the wheels in motion. But it is very much that slippery slope. Once you embark on that journey, it's down from there. And so contemporary Christian music, while it is not the only influence in a fundamental church going in the wrong direction, it is a very powerful influence that contributes greatly to the demise of a church. And so that's what we want to consider tonight. Understand, when we use the term fundamental, we're talking about believing the fundamentals of the faith. Okay, and until in the last decade or so, the term fundamental, and fundamentalism is primarily used in a negative sense out there in the world. And you say the word fundamentalist and people think of, you know, Islamic fundamentalism and people blowing themselves up and those sorts of things. Understand that within the Christian context, when we talk about being a fundamentalist, we are simply saying that we believe the fundamentals of the faith. We believe in the Word of God, the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the deity of Christ, the salvation by grace through faith, the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what traditionally it meant to be a fundamentalist. And the fundamentalist was willing and ready to draw a line on the Word of God, to take a stand, and to approach it in that way. So with that in mind, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message for tonight. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your house tonight. And Lord, this message is not about clinging to traditions of men, but to the old paths of truth that we believe are in your word. And we do pray, Lord, that you keep this church on the straight and narrow. We thank you, Lord, that it just turned 44 years old at the beginning of this month, and we give you thanks and praise for how you have worked and how you have blessed and how you've kept this church on the old paths. We pray, Lord, that it would stay that way until you come, that we would be a part of that faithful remnant that is true to thy word all the way through, we pray. So bless us tonight, help us to be warned, and at the same time edified, Lord, and encouraged to stand in this day, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I love the old fundamental ways. How about you? The old-fashioned fundamental Baptists used to emphasize a number of things, and still do if they're on the straight and narrow. It's what I call the five S's of fundamental Baptist. The Scriptures, great emphasis on the Word of God. Emphasis on soul winning. Emphasis on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very importantly, an emphasis on separation. That is something that has really set apart the fundamentalist from the new evangelical, is a willingness to separate over doctrine, a willingness to draw a line in the sand for the Word of God. You need to understand something of your heritage. Okay, we believe in sacred music, and so you may be able to think of many others, but those are five things that readily come to my mind as distinctives of what it means to be a fundamental Baptist. Okay, emphasis on the Word of God, the primacy of the Scriptures, emphasis on reaching the lost, soul-winning missions, an emphasis on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a willingness to separate from error, separation from the world, separation from false doctrine and sacred music. Old-time fundamental Baptists, different names maybe come to mind when you think about that term. Dr. Lee Robertson, Dr. J. Frank Norris, Dr. John R. Rice is one household name. He wrote a book there that he has been absolutely pillared for called Bobbed Hair, Bossy Wives and Women Preachers. They were very outspoken men. He preached against bobbed hair on women, believing that the woman's long hair was a sign of her submission to authority, as taught in 1 Corinthians 11. It's a glory, not a vanity, it's a glory for a woman to have long hair. And so these were the old-time fundamental Baptist preachers, John R. Rice and others. Here we have the Rice daughters all singing at a Sword of the Lord conference in the 1970s, singing that great hymn written by John R. Rice, So Little Time. Okay. Okay, it's doing the same thing it did last week, so let me just go out of it and go back and do it again. There you go. Thank you. And so this was the old fundamental Baptist world. It was Christ-centered, Bible-centered, separated, modest, a pilgrim lifestyle, zealous for world evangelism, with an emphasis on Christ's imminent return. And I love the old-time fundamental Baptist ways, not because we're clinging to the traditions of men, and some fundamental churches have been guilty of sometimes constructing man-made traditions, but we cling to these things not because we believe that they are man's tradition, but because they are biblical things. Jeremiah 6:16 tells us, doesn't it? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And so we're talking about these old paths of the truth, soul winning, separation from the world, sacred music, separation from error, emphasizing the literal interpretation of the scriptures, a literal six-day creation, and we could just go on these very important fundamentals of the faith. But in the last 20 years, there has been a lot of great changes among fundamental Baptist churches. Very sadly, even in my lifetime, I've seen the decline in the independent Baptist circles. And a great many formerly conservative Baptist churches have converted to a new evangelical rock and roll philosophy. Now, it's important to understand, as I mentioned, that contemporary music is not the only force operating in these transformations. There's unregeneracy, there's spiritual lukewarmness, worldliness and carnality that allows the contemporary music to enter. So in one sense, the music is a bit of a symptom of a deeper problem. But the music acts within that atmosphere as a transformational agent to carry the church far from its original principles and vision. And that is absolutely true. There are literally probably thousands of churches that used to be fundamental, Bible-based, conservative, modest, separated, gospel preaching that are unrecognizable today, and music has played a tremendous role in that change. Now, we want to just consider tonight, by way of introduction, some words of wisdom from some men of God who have some experience in this area. Ecclesiastes 12:11 reminds us, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Firstly, we have a quote here from Victor Sears, who is editor of the Baptist Bible Tribune in 1981. He said this about CCM. He said, it, referring to CCM, is the new Trojan horse move of modernism to deaden our churches to spiritual truth. Another man by the name of John Ashbrook, fundamentalist, said, as the message declines, so does the music. Ernest Pickering, in his book The Tragedy of Compromise, said this, perhaps nothing precipitates a slide toward new evangelicalism more than the introduction of contemporary Christian music. He says this inevitably leads towards a gradual slide in other areas as well. That's absolutely true. It comes with a package, folks. You've got to understand that tonight, that CCM comes with a package. It's always, people say, oh, I think it's more than music. Absolutely, the issue is more than music. It comes with a package, and when you have CCM come into a church, it comes with modern Bible versions, it comes with a lowering of dress standards, and so many other things. He goes on, until the entire church is infiltrated by ideas and programs alien to the original position of the church. That's very, very true. Gordon Sears was an evangelist in America, and he preached with the famous pianist Rudy Atwood, very gifted musician. You can even find some of his old recordings on YouTube, and he traveled with the Sears. And he was very saddened about the changes that he saw in fundamental Baptist circles. And he said this in 2001, when the standard of music is lowered, then the standard of dress is also lowered. When the standard of dress is lowered, then the standard of conduct is also lowered. And when the standard of conduct is lowered, then the sense of value in God's truth is lowered. Here's a few other words of wisdom from this man of God who was very gifted in the area of music, along with his children. They would play sacred music. And he said this, you may not have noticed that the word sacred is no longer used in connection with gospel music. Perhaps this is because the word sacred means holy, consecrated, opposed to profane and secular, according to Webster's Dictionary. Separation from the world in music is just as important as any other area of Bible separation. That's true. He goes on, he says, the present condition, or this is another quote I should say, of apathy, spiritual coldness, prayerlessness, lack of conviction and indifference to the work of reaching the lost should cause Christians to wonder if the Holy Spirit has been grieved with the worldliness and entertainment that has come into our churches by way of CCM. If a CCM star or music group is advertised, the church will be packed to capacity, but announce a revival, meaning revival meetings or soul winning crusade, and the same people will come up with all kinds of excuses why they can't attend. He says, the sound and style of secular contemporary music has been designed for the world, by the world, to appeal to the carnal mind. An attempt to make it spiritual doesn't change the effect it has on people. Significantly, he wrote a letter approximately 1 hour, according to his daughter Ruth, before he died to be with and go home to be with the Lord, and he sent it to his supporters. And amongst other things, he said this, I was raised in the days when preachers didn't beat around the bush about sin. So many today speak in generalities but fail to mention what sin is and what the sins are. They may mention about Bible separation from the world but fail to point out what those separations are. If you ever teach the evils of contemporary Christian music, that would be offensive because they know many of their people are listening to this music in their homes. They may speak about Christian standards, but they fail to deal with the manner of casual, sensual dress styles because too many of their church members dress like the world. They will not deal with the subject of Bible perversions because their members carry these Bibles and have not been taught that this is also a part of the apostasy. They will not expose false teachers, and therefore many in their congregations do not know the difference between those who teach the truth and those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. It's a sad day when preachers are afraid of offending someone, so they appease the people by not mentioning what the sins are and not exposing who the false teachers are. It is indeed a tragedy that preaching with power and authority is nearly non-existent during these perilous times. No doubt I will upset some with what I have said above, but I would point out that the scripture says to the preacher, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This is what we need today. And this great man of God died about an hour later after writing those words, I understand. And that's true. There is a need for warnings today. And may I just say, it's not an easy ministry to have. It's not easy. In some ways, it's a distasteful thing, or it's a difficult thing, I should say, to warn against compromise and against error. I think sometimes people think, I'm sure the pastor sits around thinking, who can I have a crack at next? May I just say, it's a real challenge to call out error and to call out compromise and to call out sin and the attacks that come from the enemy because of that. But it is a very important part of the preacher's ministry to warn in these days of great apostasy. Frank Garlock said in a message at BJU in 2001, if a church starts using CCM, it will eventually lose all other standards. That's true. These are men of God who have studied this issue and have observed over many years the changes that occur in churches. David Sorensen, a third generation fundamental Baptist pastor, wrote this, when a church begins to move to the left, one of the first changes is its music. It is symptomatic of a church moving from a fundamentalist to an evangelical stance. Now understand, we are evangelical in the sense of preaching the gospel, but there is a distinction between the biblical fundamentalist and new evangelicalism. Okay, the old-fashioned evangelical was pretty similar to the fundamentalist in that they were willing to separate over error. They would draw a line in the sand. That was the old-time fundamentalist and the old-time evangelical. New evangelicalism is a term that was coined by Harold Ockenguy, I believe it was in the late 60s, and he said very specifically that it was a repudiation of separatism. Okay, so they were saying we still believe all the same doctrines as the fundamentalists, but we're going to de-emphasize separation, there's too much fighting going on, and what we want to do is be more culturally relevant. Okay, and I've done research into that. It's very interesting to see the history and the dramatic shift in evangelicalism to the point where there are very few old-time evangelicals and fundamentalists even left anymore. It's just become this great big sea of compromise. David Sorensen says, the basic issue of CCM is a conformity to the world and the world's music. It is a musical rejection of the biblical principle of separation. When the music shifts, a repudiation of separation in general is often not far behind. He says, dress standards are lowered or eliminated. preaching against the world and its pursuits evaporates. Fellowship and association with groups and preachers toward the liberal side of the theological spectrum develop. So contemporary Christian worship, worship music is not just about music. Even when its lyrics are biblical and its rock rhythm is toned down, it represents a philosophy of Christianity that is opposed to what fundamentalist churches stand for. You need to understand that. The philosophy, there's a very powerful philosophy that comes with contemporary Christian music. That's why it always comes with a package. There's always a loosening of other standards when that music enters the church. There's usually a shift in time with Bible versions, and it just goes on and on and on because it's a philosophy. I think one of the main philosophies is that of pragmatism, that we've got to do this to make things work, to try and fill the church. Or I think it's a lack, perhaps, of personal separation from the world. If you're not serious about personal separation from the world, why would you care about separation in the church in things like music? So contemporary worship music represents the philosophy of judge not. Okay, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, the Bible says. Oh, but judge not that you be not judged. Read the context. It's talking about hypocritical judgment. Okay, if you have a beam in your eye, in other words, you have a major fault in your life, the Lord says, don't try and correct someone else until you've dealt with that in your own life. But once you've dealt with it, then go and deal with the brother. So even in that passage, it's not saying don't ever deal with someone. It's saying clean your own life up first so that then you can see clearly to help the other brother. Okay, but in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, I believe it is, it says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. The word judge there has the idea of discern. We're not talking about a carnal, critical spirit. We don't want that. But we are talking about a spiritual, discerning spirit. And that's what God requires. But in the CCM world, it's very much this whole philosophy of judge not. Be positive. We do want to be positive, but there are also negatives in the Word of God to deal with. Don't criticize. Be open-minded. Lighten up. Don't be so strict. Pursue liberty rather than narrowness. Don't draw sharp lines of separation. Have a big tent of associations. Now, the old hymn writers were not all Baptists, but they never turned a separated Baptist church into something completely different. That's a very important point. And we're going to deal with some objections very soon in the series, but one of the things that people, it's a worn-out argument, but they throw it up, oh, but you sing some hymns written by Methodists, and you sing hymns written by Martin Luther. Okay, how many Baptist churches do you know became Lutheran by singing "Your Mighty Fortress is Our God"? Okay, it's you're not comparing two things that are even the same. We're talking about high-powered contemporary Christian music in an age of technology. It's on another whole level. So singing a song that is theologically sound from someone from yesteryear who believed in the key tenets of the Christian faith is an entirely different matter, and it doesn't have a transforming effect on a fundamental church. I'm not aware of any church that's become Lutheran by singing a couple of Luther's hymns. But there are literally hundreds, probably thousands of fundamental churches that we could point to tonight that are no longer recognizable to what they used to be because of the power, the transformative power of contemporary Christian music. But that's precisely what contemporary Christian music is doing. And so with that introduction, I want to consider now four case studies, four churches, just to illustrate this whole matter of how CCM really changes things in churches. And so we're going to look at four churches that were very much built on fundamentalism, the fundamentals of the faith, the Word of God, and how over time, with the introduction of CCM, they are unrecognizable today. The first one is Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. How many of you have heard of Pastor J. Frank Norris, a very famous old-time fundamentalist? Some of these men, I'll tell you what, you read some of their statements, they did not beat around the bush when it came to sin and error. Absolutely plain spoken and very forthright in standing for the Word of God, absolutely standing against modernism. For example, J. Frank Norris said this about the theory of evolution. He called it that hell-born, Bible-destroying, deity-of-Christ-denying German rationalism known as evolution. That's kind of bold, isn't it? And he was a key fundamentalist in the fundamental movement in Texas in the 20s, where he really stood against even his own university, Baylor University, where he graduated from, and railed against rationalism and these theories coming in. And because of these attacks, he was denied, he and his a church were denied seats at the annual meetings of the Baptist General Convention of Texas in 1922 and 1923. The church he pastored had a very aggressive soul-winning program, and this was a key feature of fundamental Baptists in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and even the 70s and 80s. There were literally multitudes of aggressive fundamental Baptist churches that saw thousands and thousands, if not millions, of people saved by the grace of God. J. Frank Norris and his church was one example. He actually pastored two large churches at the same time, from 1934 to 1947. First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, and Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, Michigan. Through the efforts of Norris and his co-worker, Dr. Louise Etzminger, the Sunday schools of these two congregations became the largest in the world at that time, running 15,000 and 10,000 respectively. They discarded denominational quarterlies and used the Bible alone as their textbook, and Norris developed an aggressive house-to-house visitation program. And in his memoirs, his assistant there wrote, "From a human standpoint, the secret of the growth of these churches may be summed up in one word: visitation." The men went out on Monday evenings, coming directly to the church from work at 6 p.m., where they were served a warm supper prepared by the church ladies. At 6:30, they were given cards and went out to visit homes two by two. At 9 p.m., they would meet back at the church to give reports. The women went out on Thursday mornings, gathering at the church at 9:30, visiting in homes until 12:30, then meeting back at the church for lunch and fellowship, followed by reports on the visitation and a short message by Norris. These two churches in turn produced dozens of other churches in their lifespans. By the year of Norris's death in 1952, First Baptist of Fort Worth had established more than 20 thriving churches in and around that one city alone. The same was true of Temple Baptist Church of Detroit. Tell you what, they were hard-working churches. I think we live in a day of very lazy Christians. May I just add that at the moment, you read about some of these old-time churches where Christians whinge and complain about having to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Woo-hoo, three times a week, that's just so hard. Understand these churches had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but they had multiple times of visitation, as you can see. I understand we have to have a balance and we've got to make sure there's time for family and not burn everybody out. I'm very conscious of that. But may I just say, I think we've lost some of the zeal that some of our forebears had for the work of God and for serving God, to where we've become so weak and so self-indulged and so lazy that there's just no willingness to sacrifice, to put the hand to the work. So be a working Christian. Get on board with what God's doing and be involved in soul winning. But that was the old fundamental Baptist world. Tremendous emphasis on church planting and breaking ground for the gospel. Many of the early independent Baptist churches started in shop fronts or basements, rented premises, and men went out and knocked the doors in their thousands and thousands, reaching many, many souls for Christ. And churches were formed and raised up for the glory of God. Church was also pastored by J.B. Vick from 1950 to 1975. I think my dad heard him preach when he was at Bible College over there. But in 1990, a man by the name of Brad Powell became the pastor, and the church began having CCM concerts in the 1990s. The 90s was a bad time for fundamental churches bringing CCM in, as far as I understand. And at first, it was just the softer style CCM like Steve Camp. And may I just say, that's always where it starts in a fundamental church. The soft stuff. What's wrong with soft rock? Well, soft rock leads to hard rock. And if you introduce the soft stuff, it's often very sensual. It's very sensual, the sensual vocal techniques, and maybe more of a softer beat. But the soft rock is dangerous because it conditions you to fleshly music and it's leading you in the wrong direction. In 2000, the church changed its name to Northridge Church. Baptists is too straight for them. They wanted to drop that. That's often what they do. Now, I'm not one of these hyper-Baptist people. I understand there are other fundamental churches that don't necessarily have the word Baptist attached to them. But I will say this. If an independent Baptist church deliberately drops the word Baptist, there's always a warning light there. It usually always indicates a direction. Okay? You've got a Baptist missionary here in Adelaide who is supposed to be an independent Baptist, but he's called his church Elevate Community Church. Okay, now why is that? All right, Hillsong, and then they have, so this Temple Baptist Church has really changed to more of a rock and roll church, as you can see from the photo there. And so there's an example of a church that had a wonderful reputation for standing for the Word of God, old-fashioned sacred music, soul winning, which is now being transformed into a contemporary church. The second case study tonight is High Street Baptist in Springfield, Missouri. And this was a very significant church at that time. They were the flagship church of the BBFI, which is the Baptist Bible Fellowship International. Was very fundamental at one stage, but eventually became very contemporary. People like Brother Sam Davison, you've heard me, or you've seen me share messages of his before in the early 90s, I think it was, broke away from the BBFI because of compromise in areas such as music and other standards. And this church here, Highfield Baptist Church, helped form Baptist Bible College in 1950 and helped provide classroom space. And Baptist Bible College in its heyday had many, many students. I think it was around a couple of thousand. And many men of my father's era went to that college. Okay, there's some photos of my dad in his college days. He went to Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. And it's very interesting how many men you meet of his era that were trained at that school. It was a producing school, and hundreds of men went out across America and other parts of the world from that school with their King James Bibles and their hymn books to start churches, and this church here is a result of that. Okay, this church was planted. My dad went to college in America, wasn't 100% sure what the Lord had for him. God confirmed a call to church planting. And during a particular sermon, during the invitation time, the Lord settled his heart on the northern suburbs of Adelaide, and that's how Northside Baptist Church ultimately was born out of that. And many souls saved in the early days of the church here too. Probably hundreds of people genuinely saved. And that was all a part of that great mission endeavour, really that Philadelphian spirit that existed in these churches. So High Street Baptist was the church my parents attended when they were at Bible College at Springfield, Missouri. As I said, they came then over 44 years ago to start the church here. And there were many other men like my father who went to either that college or other similar colleges, okay, independent Baptist, good fundamental Baptist colleges and Bible institutes, and then went out to start works for the Lord. But High Street Baptist today is unrecognizable from the way it used to be. Here's their current youth ministry advertised on their website. Okay, so obviously that's not at all what it used to... doesn't look anything like it, does it? And this is what, sadly, is happening to many churches. On August 15th, 2019, High Street hosted comedian Andrew Stanley. I don't know who that is, but what a silly thing to do. The emphasis today is on kingdom building, okay, kingdom building. Well, I don't know, that's our main job, is it? I thought our main job was the Great Commission, to get the Word of God out. So there's a shift in theology there. We're looking forward to the kingdom, but that's coming in the future, isn't it? And in 2017, High Street joined the Southern Baptist Convention. And the Southern Baptist Convention is full of compromise and apostasy, not dissimilar to the Baptist Union here in Australia. Pastor Eddie Lyons, who is international president of the BBFI at the time, said, "We have the same heart and the same calling," referring to the Southern Baptist Convention. He said, "There is no difference between us," meaning the BBFI and Southern Baptists. So independent Baptists have come a long way to come full circle like that. Many of those early fundamentalists actually were in the Southern Baptists but ended up breaking away. People like John R. Rice and Dr. Lee Robertson were originally in the Southern Baptist Convention but were practically kicked out because they were too straight on the Word of God. Well, we need to think about the Southern Baptist Convention. Why would an independent Baptist church want to rejoin that? Church discipline is almost unknown. The churches are very worldly. Clear preaching against worldliness is extremely rare. Christian rock is accepted. Every strange Bible version is accepted, with rare exceptions. There are some conservative churches, but very few. There is modernism in the liberal arts colleges. Charismatic heresies are rampant. Calvinism is on the march through the Southern Baptists. Women preachers are accepted, people like Beth Moore and Anne Graham Lotz. Ecumenical evangelism with Rome is 100% accepted. More than 1 million SBC members are yoked with the Masonic Lodge and Eastern Star. The churches are filled with heresies such as the Shack, and contemplative prayer. Prominent SBC preachers such as Rick Warren and Andy Stanley are laden down with heresies. I'll give you an example. Southern Baptist President J.D. Greer said in a sermon about sodomy in 2019, quote, that the Bible appears to whisper when it comes to sexual sin compared to its shouts about materialism and religious pride. I don't think the Bible whispers about sexual sin at all. I think it's very loud about it. He was quoting from a female preacher, Jen Wilkin, whom he called one of his church's favourite Bible teachers, and we wouldn't call God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah a whisper, would we? In 2019, the Southern Baptist Convention in Birmingham, Alabama, had top denominational leaders don long-haired wigs and perform foolish song, Sweet Home Alabama. Can't go wrong with leaders like that, can you? No. Look at this one. This one's even more shocking. Here's the the Southern Baptist Convention president dancing on stage with two other men to Whitney Houston's filthy song, I Want to Dance with Somebody. That's the president of your denomination. That's not a godly song. It's a song about immorality. When the night falls, loneliness calls. Oh, I want to dance with somebody. I want to feel the heat with somebody. What utter apostasy. But that's the Southern Baptist Convention. And that's, unfortunately, it's not a broad brush. It's not an unfair generalisation. That is new evangelicalism today, very much across the board. Just an acceptance of the world, Hollywood, and very little separation from the world at all. Southern Baptists have female preachers like Beth Moore, and she said in 2019 that she had come to the conclusion that men who oppose women preachers are jealous and carnal and have the stench of hypocrisy. The root problem in many of these churches is the fact that many are not saved. In fact, one of their own evangelists in 2005, Jim Elliff, said, quote, our denomination, as much as we love it, is on the main unregenerate. And you're not going to keep good standards with unsaved church members, are you? Elliff presented the fact that only 10% or less of the members of the typical Southern Baptist church show up for anything other than Sunday morning service. You can't be right with God if you only show up for Sunday morning service. And that's all you do for the week. Unless you have a physical condition or something, we understand there are exceptions to that rule. But on the whole, if all you can manage is a Sunday morning only kind of Christianity, you're a backslider. The Southern Baptist Convention today is a fulfillment of 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Independent Baptists are joining the Southern Baptist Convention because they are moving along with that same spirit of apostasy. Amos 3:3 reminds us, can two walk together except they be agreed. Third example tonight is Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Dr. Lee Robertson, how many of you have heard the quote, everything rises and falls with leadership? Okay, that was Dr. Lee Robertson who said that famous statement. And he came out of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1955. There's a little video presentation here about with his final interview and explaining about the growth of the church. For sake of time, I'm going to skip over it, but I could send it around later if you're interested in seeing it. It was an old-fashioned fundamental Baptist church. It regularly ran 4,500 on Sunday mornings. There was no hint of theological liberalism. Robertson said this, quote, I believe the Bible from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. Not a single line, not a verse, not a chapter, not a story, not a miracle, not a parable would I omit from the word. This is God's book and I believe it. That's a good stand to have, isn't it? Here he is in his older age, one of the last sermons he ever preached. Talking about some things that never change, and he talks about the Word of God.
In Christ. Change indicated all around us. See, oh, how change is not abide with me. Now, some things do not change. Many change. World changes. Churches change. But some things do not. Number one, the Word of God never changes. This is God's holy Word. Now, I can explain in just a few words why God has blessed your church Number one, you've been true to the Word of God. Number two, you've used men who were true to the Word of God. You've established rules and regulations for your work that have been true to the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, that's something that doesn't change. Here's your Bible. The world around us, high, big cities, highways, big things, airplanes soaring through the air. But in all of it, the Bible stands the same. The old famous Word of God. And we love the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. And we love that. That little Sunday school teacher.
There was no hint of questioning of the substitutionary blood atonement or of an eternal fiery hell. No other way of salvation except through personal faith in Jesus Christ is what was proclaimed. There was godly emphasis on right Christian living, separation from the world, being filled with the Spirit and dying to self. The music was conservative, glorious, and sacred.
The Lamb, number 208.
Good old-fashioned sacred singing. Hymn writer and evangelist Charles Weigel. How many of you have heard of the song "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus"? Okay, he lived at Highland Park for the last 15 years of his life. He wrote "A Garden of Roses" during that time. Here's a picture of J.R. Faulkner, Charles Weigel, and Dr. Lee Robertson. In 1966, on his 95th birthday, he sang his famous hymn "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus."
No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no friend so kind as he.
Bad for 95 years old. Of Charles Weigel's 1,000 hymns, there was no hint of the world. A major theme of Highland Park, and may I say a major theme of Independent Baptists at that time, was the imminent return of Christ. And this is what spurred on that fervency for the Great Commission, and still does to this day. That's why we need to emphasise the second coming of Christ. It spurs us on to reach people. Some people actually argue the contrary. They say, oh, the people who are waiting for the rapture, you're just going to hunker down and wait for the rapture, and, you know, that means... No. Because the hour is late and because Christ is coming at any moment, that spurs us on to activity. Not to sit around and wait for the rapture. If you're doing that, then you're very wrong. The truth of the rapture coming soon or coming at any time should motivate you to witness for the Lord. The song "Behold, I Come" was sung every Sunday.
Another song, please, sir. One more, if you will.
Robinson, we have great to emphasis. Sing "Behold, He Comes" for our visiting chapels tonight and dedicated to them. "Behold, He Comes." All right.
"Behold, He
old hymn, emphasis on the second coming of Christ. The wonderful Spirit, isn't there? in such a church. Where, in fact, I say it this way: in a good fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-based church, the air is clear. The Word of God, we're not in doubt by God's grace as to the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And things are clear, there's clarity, there's not the fog of confusion, because the Word of God is taken at face value. The air's clear. It's a wonderful godly atmosphere if the Spirit of God is at work. The church gave half its income to missions. Annual conferences featured 80 to 100 missionaries, tremendous emphasis on reaching the world for Christ. Thousands of independent Baptist ministries missionaries went across the globe planting churches and reaching souls for Christ. It was the home of Tennessee Temple, another centre of fundamental training, which had 3,000 students in the 1970s. I believe they turned out so many preachers, they were nicknamed the Preacher Factory. So many men came out of that school and that environment to go out across America, across other places of the world, to start churches. Tennessee Temple was founded in 1946 to train preachers and Christian workers for world missions. Hundreds of Bible-believing churches were started across the world by preachers from that school. But by the late 1980s, the school was changing. They began using soft rock, which, as I mentioned before, is always how it begins. We're talking about how churches that once used to be powerful, fundamental witnesses have just been so changed. There's a strong influence from Liberty University and Word of Life, which were new evangelical and promoted the modern versions, including the Living Bible. In 2005, it held a rock concert featuring ecumenical rockers Bebo Norman, Fernando Ortega, and Sarah Groves. In 2005, the Chattanooga Times Free Press featured a picture of temple students worshipping to contemporary rock music on a Wednesday evening. In 2006, College Days, they had featured a Toady Funk. That sounds like a Christian band, doesn't it? Toady Funk and the Electric Church, which has produced things such as Holy Ghost Thang, Naked and Crazy. Does that sound like Christian songs to you? So this is the slide we're talking about, the slippery slope. In the 2000s, Tennessee Temple Seminary had a man by the name of Dallas Willard for the Spring Lecture Series. He believes that people can be saved without knowing Jesus. That's a big deal. He called the traditional doctrine of Christ's blood atonement a theory. He said the gospel is more about building the kingdom of God than being saved from sin. He's got the wrong gospel for sure. He promoted Roman Catholic-style contemplative mysticism. In 2008, Highland Park rejoined the Southern Baptist Convention, so it came full circle. Under Dr. Lee Robertson, it came out, separated from the Southern Baptist Convention. Through the influence of CCM and these other unbiblical philosophies, it ended up back in the Southern Baptist Convention. In 2013, Highland Park ceased to exist. Now, don't get the idea that every church that goes contemporary is a success story. It's not. Sometimes that's often why people go in that direction. If we go the contemporary route, we'll have a massive church. Some of these massive churches come crashing down. Mark Driscoll had a huge church, evaporated, no longer exists because of his problems there. The church relocated, so there was obviously maybe a bit of a nucleus of people left, and to change the name to Church of the Highlands. It's a rock and roll Southern Baptist church, and the new pastor of that church said it would be the funnest church around. In 2018, the property formerly owned by Highland Park was purchased by Redemption to the Nations Church, a charismatic church pastored by a husband-wife team. Sad, isn't it? Sad. But we need to be warned lest we go that path also. It's more than the music, folks. It comes with a package. And people who say, oh, we're not changing anything, we're just bringing in some new music, they're lying. They are lying. You bring in that music, it comes with a shift in philosophy and it pumps the flesh, and you will change over time. And there are many, many, many more examples we could give tonight. So there are three from the US, but I'd like to deal with one a bit closer to home. Here's one from Australia. Sad case of Lighthouse Baptist Church, Rockhampton, Queensland. And we picked them out, we highlight them because they've had a major influence in fundamental circles here in Australia, at least amongst the circles we're used to, in pushing a contemporary line. Now, it was built, as I understand it, as a fundamental independent Baptist church. I was struggling a little bit to find much information on the internet. I'll explain, I think, why that is in a moment. But it was taken over by eventually by Pastor Robert Bax. I believe it was in the early 90s. I know he was at least definitely there from about 1995. He might have arrived earlier than that. But he's been there for quite some time. And at first, things appeared to still be very fundamental. And there was news going around about this church in Queensland that had 250 people, and it was all very fantastic. And it began to have a lot of influence, really, in other fundamental churches, in other independent Baptist churches here in Australia. But there was a subtle and yet definite drift in the music at this church that began to emerge very clearly in the early 2000s. I remember being there in 2005 at the National Baptist Fellowship meeting. There's the registration form from that time. It was called Resort Under God. And there were definite, the music was definitely on the edge, okay, with some of their specials. Oh, they didn't have the drum kit or the blackened stage, but they had one particular soloist who was very sensual and very worldly. And people like my father and Brother Graham West and others were concerned about where this might be heading. Well, things just continued to progress from there. There was a definite agitation in the area of music, absolutely. And Brother Graham West, a man of God who's now in heaven with the Lord, in 2011 actually wrote an open letter, sent it out to most churches across our country here, fundamental churches, calling out this whole issue with Rockhampton, and copped a lot of flack for it. A lot of preachers shouted him down, said he was wrong, that they weren't really changing. And unfortunately, they shot the whistleblower, they shot the messenger, rather than taking on board. Some of those pastors, as the years progressed, eventually admitted, no, we can't have any fellowship with this church anymore. But they should have listened back when he first warned about it. And so he said this in this open letter where he really exposed what was going on up there. He said, if only this generation of Christians understood that music is the primary device by which Satan is seducing the church into apostasy, that we would not have a blasé attitude, then we would not have a blasé attitude to it. Is there no significance or relevance to the church that the literature of secular music historians is replete with references to what they call a music revolution that began halfway through last century and has turned the world literally upside down in that time? Are we so naive as to think that he will not do exactly the same thing within the church? Do not the scriptures themselves indicate that a counterfeit church must rise shortly before the end? Let's not be so arrogant as to think that just because we bear the name Fundamental Baptist and we stand on the King James, etc., etc., that we are exempt from deception. For 20 years I have believed and taught that the church's ability to reflect the glory of God has been eroded by a powerful and subtle spirit/spirits. We can trace the working of these diabolical powers first through the charismatic movement, then entering into evangelicalism generally, and finally in these last 10 to 15 years, sweeping into the fundamental Baptist movement. The fact that change has taken place is undeniable. End quote. He's with the Lord now, so I can probably disclose this, but I remember him telling me personally, you had to know Brother West, he was the furthest thing from a charismatic you could ever find. I mean, he was when he preached, it was almost like a lecture. I mean, very, very intellectual sort of man, very, very precise with his expositions, and just not at all anything like a hyped charismatic or a hyped individual at all. But he said to me in conversation, talking about the changes up at Rockhampton, he said, I believe that Robert Bax is being led by a demon spirit. That's what he said. As a very sensible, sound, fundamental Bible believer and preacher. 2015, Robert Bax released a book entitled Worship Wars. It was a full-blown defense of contemporary Christian music, and it has influenced many independent Baptists in Australia in a contemporary direction. It's a full-blown defense of that. This is the church today of recent. Darkened stage, drums, Hillsong, love Hillsong music, contemporary in every sense of the word. Okay, and he's had a huge influence amongst independent Baptists, as I've mentioned, in promoting the contemporary agenda over the last decade through his annual pastor's school, for example. Here's a Facebook post from Pastor Tim Bunch in Queensland saying, what a week, amazing pastors, refresher school, this is 2018. We're certainly challenged, we'll be digesting ideas for a while, I think. The keynote speaker that year was Josh Tace. He is a full-blown contemporary Baptist pastor from America, just worldly church, contemporary music and the likes. And there he is, having an influence there, pastors Refresher School. This was well after things had become very clear. Most churches had pulled away. Here's the pastor of Elevate Church here from Adelaide, up there in the mix as well. And it's no surprise that his church is using CCM also. It's that gradual change at the moment, and preaching from modern versions. Okay, it's very sad. We're not enjoying calling these things out, but it's a reality. These men are embarking on a dangerous path, using the Getty's music, other things. It's still very subtle, but it's there. Modern versions, it's there. They call themselves independent Baptists, but I don't think they are anymore. So he's had a big influence. There he is preaching at Tim Bunch's church in October 2019. That's definitely not separating from a man who's very dangerous. There he is preaching at Southwest Baptist Church in 2017. And so he has had a huge influence in Australia on independent Baptists. Sadly, many pastors have followed his ways. Others, thank God, have separated from that. But it's been promoted as this is the way we're going to do it, and full-blown promotion of the contemporary philosophy. But remember, we've been dealing with that verse a number of times in this series. In Galatians 6, 7 and 8, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." When I, at the beginning of the week, got on my search engine to do some research into the church, I wasn't expecting to find anything. The internet came up with a headline that Pastor Bax has been dismissed from his church for inappropriate conduct. They've taken the website down. His Facebook page is taken down. His Twitter page is taken down. They've basically shut everything down on the internet. And the article doesn't go into specifics except that it was something very serious, and the church stepped him down, and the school board, he's been sacked from that church. I have information from what I believe to be a very reliable source that it is not good, what he's been involved with. I'm not going to state it publicly. I think time needs to be given to allow the facts to come out. But all I will say is I know from a very reliable source that this is a very serious matter, very serious moral matter, a disqualifying matter. And it just shows that license doesn't work. Legalism doesn't work on the one hand over here, but these churches that say, we're just going to go over here and be free, I'm going to wash in and out of the cinema, that was very much the flavour up there, the leadership going off to see movies, rock and roll music, Spider-Man, you know, all that sort of stuff, very worldly youth programs. And what you're doing is you are pumping the flesh full, ready for a nasty crop. And it just exposes the utter powerlessness of these philosophies. Now, I hope that maybe some pastors will wake up and see that the philosophy espoused by this man, sadly, is not what it's all cracked up to be. To be involved in secret sin over a number of years and still be preaching, promoting contemporary Christian music and all these things is a very serious matter. And so we need to be warned tonight. It's an unbiblical road, and we need to stay away from it. And that's where it shows that separation from compromised men is the right path. It's hard. In some ways, on the human side, it feels distasteful. None of us like to draw a line and have to separate from a brother, but we cannot afford to get sucked into the CCM pipeline, because it takes us down and down. We're going to leave it there for sake of time, but we need to be warned. God is not mocked. And some of these men, by their philosophies, have been mocking God, sowing to their flesh. You say, are you blaming it all on the music? No. But the music was a major influence. And if you're pumping your flesh full of carnal music and movies and the things of this world, the Bible is true. You will of the flesh reap corruption. Don't be surprised if it ends in utter disaster. And guess who's the big winner in it all? The devil. The devil's the big winner in it all, because it's hit the news up there in Queensland. It's in the papers, and people go, there you go. Even those Baptist churches, they're all the same. They're all hypocrites. There's no difference between them and the world. They're all a farce. So it's a very serious matter. We need to walk very carefully and humbly with the Lord, lest we be the next statistic as well. All right, we don't have time to read this quote by Leonard Ravenhill. I might leave that for another week. We need to end now, and we're going to have a testimony, as we've been doing, from Sister Julia Quigley. She's going to come, and I think her testimony will also provide you with some real evidence of how powerful music is. Music is not neutral. Music can push you in a very dark direction, and her testimony will confirm that. So come, Julia, and share with us, please. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. Pastor asked me to share with you my relationship with music and how it affected my life, especially spiritually. I was crazy into secular music, and it was actually the main reason I walked away from the Lord for 4 years. It's only by God's power and mercy that I gave my life back to him a few years ago, because I was in super deep. I'm pulling most of this from an old document I wrote about music for myself to remind me of God's faithfulness and sin's misery, but hopefully it will also serve pretty well as a testimonial. I really hope the Lord can use my mistakes to show his power and love, but also for your understanding so that you don't make the same mistakes I did. I heard secular music from a very young age and was particularly attracted to music that made me feel something emotionally, especially sadness. I'm not sure why, but I love the heart-twisting feeling of certain chord progressions and melodies. I didn't have an opportunity to actively seek it out, though. I didn't have access to internet, and I didn't have the money to buy CDs. Instead, I would write my own music. Initially, my lyrics were originally whatever I thought sounded cool or grandiose and epic. I wrote my first song in Year 2, and I created a band with my school friends in Year 5. Also, school musicals gave me a taste of performances, and I love the idea and the feeling of performing. I used to go to bed at night and pretend I was a famous singer singing in front of thousands of people. However, it all really started in Year 7, age 11 and 12. We watched a movie at school which had a song I thought sounded amazing. I asked my friends what it was, and they told me it was by Lady Gaga and said that I should Google her. Thus, I began to discover online music and lyrics. Initially, I didn't know what genre of music I was looking for, so we'd listen to whatever was popular at the time in the hope of coming across something. I listened to all sorts of music trying to find out what I liked, but just couldn't find that highly emotional type of music I liked. One day, my school choir sang My Immortal by Evanescence, and I fell in love. It was exactly the type of song I'd been looking for, emotional, sad, and beautiful. I was desperate to learn the song and the piano accompaniment to it, so I stole a copy of the music from my classmate. I wasn't in choir because it was on the same line of biblical studies, and my parents wouldn't let me do choir if it meant I missed out on biblical studies. The sheet music I stole had only the lyrics but not the piano, so I desperately Googled to find music to it, and thus I discovered online piano sheet music and the band Evanescence. For years they were my favourite band, exactly what I'd been looking for. I learned all their songs and the piano accompaniment to many of them. I also started to copy the style of the lead singer, Amy Lee, who is goth. I tried to dress like her and look like her. I stole my mum's eyeliner and I used to put it on when I got to school and then take it off just before I went home so she wouldn't find out. I knew my parents wouldn't approve of the music I was getting into, so I tried to keep it a secret. At that time, I also started looking for similar music and discovered that the genre I'd been listening to was called gothic or alternative rock, so I found other bands in those genres and listened to them. I became super rebellious to all authorities in my life, my parents, school and God. On my 13th birthday, 2012, one of my friends got me an Evanescence CD and another brought me an MP3 player. Even though I promised my mum I wouldn't misuse the MP3 player, I ended up using it for my ungodly music and now started listening to it every night for hours, again imagining that I was the one performing them in front of thousands of adoring fans. These vain imaginations were a massive part of my life because I was dorky, weird and ugly, so I had no friends and I was desperate to find my place in the world and make people like me. The music really got a hold of my heart. Later on that year, I got to go to my first Christian youth camp, and initially I was super excited because the artists in my favourite band had initially met each other at a youth camp when they were 16. So I thought that perhaps I would meet some like-minded musicians there and start a band with them. I know that's what you think of when you think of Christian youth camp too. it was also one of the first opportunities I ever had to go somewhere on my own, and I was desperate for that independence. I did meet a guy who was a massive Linkin Park fan at the camp, and a number of the youth campers were very independent, rebellious and not following the Lord, but thankfully my dorkiness stopped them from getting too friendly with me despite my attempts to get in with them. Most thankfully, though, there were also some godly preaching, and the Lord actually brought me to conviction regarding my sin and my need of him to save me from that sin and its consequences. So I ended up making the decision to follow the Lord, accept his free gift of salvation, and make him Lord of my life. On the final day, there was a chance for public testimonies, and I shared how the Lord had saved me, and thus I decided to give him my music and follow him instead. I recognised that the rebellion and darkness and pride of my music was contrary to God's will and perfect plan, thus it had to go. When I got home, I shared what had happened with my family and my church and deleted all my music and smashed the one CD I had. It would be lovely if my testimony could end there. However, unfortunately, I still had the sin nature, and my desire to read the Bible and pray only lasted for a couple of weeks before it got boring and I felt the call of my music again. I felt dorky, weak, ugly and lonely, and remembered that the music had made me feel powerful, strong, attractive and part of something. Unfortunately, I didn't understand the principles of victory over sin and the power of the crucified life, and I just gave in to those sinful desires and got right back on track with the music. I knew it was contrary to God's will, but I made myself not care and pushed on anyway. It was easier to just do what I wanted than to fight against my desires and follow God's will. Unfortunately, this decision marked the beginning of a long, dark descent into sin, which would waste most of those teenage years of my life. I got back into my music even more dedicated than before. Music became my reason for living, my goal and my all. I would listen to it every spare second of the day and many seconds that were not spare and should have been used for other things such as studying or sleeping. I failed many assignments and subjects at school because I was too busy listening to and writing music. I got into symphonic metal, which became my favourite genre and led to heavier and darker metal. I also got into some heavier and darker rock, rap and a little bit of pop, though my favourite music was always the sad emotional stuff. I was so obsessed I could sing every song on every album by over 30 different bands, which was an immense waste of time. I also loved many songs by dozens of other artists. Alongside the music, I began to read a lot of books and watch a lot of movies. I loved how they would take me into another world of imagination outside of my own world of anger and struggle and misery, so I watched them in abundance. For many years, I would often get only 3 or 4 hours of sleep a night, sometimes pulling all-nighters so I could watch and read more. Because I was going through material at such a prolific rate, I kept diving deeper and darker into wickedness. There are only so many G and PG rated movies. I often would have terrifying nightmares for those few hours I slept, driving me to avoid sleep more and more. I tried to block out my conscience telling me all this was wicked, and as with Lot, this truly vexed my soul. It only added to my misery and self-hatred. I became super rebellious and angry to my parents and had a massive overflow of emotions. I wrote music to let out those emotions, and much of my music was very dark in content. Although the music was an outlet for emotion, it also created and amplified my emotions, and it proved not to be enough for all my hate and frustration and anger. In 2013, I began to self-harm. I knew that some musicians and many fans of the music I liked did so, and I decided that it was the only way I could adequately express my feelings. On times where my emotions overflowed, I would shut myself in a room, start listening to music that mirrored my emotions to give myself strength to do it, and then I would self-harm until my emotions were focused and in control, often transforming anger into a much pleasanter feeling of rebellion and power, or sorrow into pride. It made me feel strong, capable, and put my emotions into something manageable. I told myself it was good I did it because it stopped me from hurting other people. I also developed an eating disorder in 2014 in an attempt to control my life, which I felt was getting out of my control, and ended up losing a very unhealthy amount of weight. I used to be over 20 kilos lighter. Even at that weight, I hated the way I looked and began to think that unless I looked like I'd walked out of a concentration camp, I was fat. This was an indirect result of my music, as I'd met a lot of proud anorexics through the online music scene and tried to look like the skinny musicians I so idolised. And of course, all through this were the lies and deceptions of the devil, who was having an all too easy job of tempting me to ruin. My plan was to move to Europe, where the symphonic metal scene was massive, and start a band. I'd made plans to move over to Denmark, and as soon as I'd finished my schooling, I'd written over 100 songs and had a decent amount of fans on YouTube and social media. I called myself Anarchy, pronounced Anarchy, which was a mash of my middle name and last name, but also a symbol of my rebellion and anger. In 2016, things came to a head. Although on one level I was ecstatic because music was my dream and I was closer than ever to achieving that in my final year of schooling, which meant I could move to Denmark in a year and a half, I also was filled with anger and misery and self-hatred, and the music, which I felt was a medicine, was also making things worse as I meditated on my emotions. The self-hatred got more and more out of control until I was self-harming multiple times a day and only ate one meal each day. Although a lot of people love my music, I was also getting a lot of messages online from people listening to my music asking me if I was okay, worried about my lyrical content, which often spoke of failure, struggle, hopelessness, hating myself, my life, and suicide. In June, things came to a head a couple of weeks before the end of the school term when I ran away in the middle of a school day, unable to cope with the pressures of my school and family telling me to do my schoolwork, eat food and stop self-harming. How rude. I climbed into the roof of the school auditorium intending to hide until they stopped looking for me, but they found me and tackled me when I tried to run. My memory of that day is very foggy because I was filled with so much adrenaline, but I had a chat with my school principal and my dad after they captured me. Again, I don't remember much of what went on the next couple of weeks, but I was sent home from school because it was too much of a risk to have me there. And because of my refusal to eat from school, my principal and dad were threatening to send me to the eating disorder ward in the mental section of the hospital if nothing changed. This terrified me more than anything, so I agreed to eat a little more food to stop them from sending me there. But I was angry and desperate. Music was the only thing that enabled me to cope. I would listen to it for hours to distract myself from everything else. It was like a drug for me. I would have panic attacks if I didn't listen to it and was willing to do almost anything to get it. The school holidays came, July, and it was youth camp type of year again. My parents agreed to let me go again. I've been going every year since I was old enough. I went to that camp filled with hopelessness and misery. The camp ran from Monday to Friday. Early in the week, I thought hard about my life and where I was at. Although the music side of things was on track, according to my desires, everything else was totally out of control, and somehow that outweighed my hope and excitement about my music. I just knew that I couldn't get through the rest of the year with things as they were. I realised that even though I was on the way to having everything I wanted, life was truly hopeless. It just shows how you can never be happy apart from God. I was fingertips away from achieving all my dreams, and yet I was so miserable I didn't want to live. Following your heart and its sinful pleasures will not fulfil you, but will rather leave you desperate and hopeless. I made the decision to chat to the pastor who ran the youth camp and his wife on Wednesday and see if they couldn't fix my problems. And I decided that if they couldn't, I would kill myself when I got home. I rather defiantly prayed to God, saying that if he had answers, he would need to show them to me through the pastor and his wife, otherwise I'm out of here. I knew that I was saved, so I didn't have the fear of hell to stop me doing anything stupid. However, in God's infinite mercy and grace, he gave Pastor and Mrs. Honeychurch the words to each of the questions I spat at them. Why am I miserable? Why shouldn't I self-harm? Why shouldn't I starve myself? Why shouldn't I make my music? Why should I stay alive? Each time the answer was the same. God has a perfect plan for my life. I was created to bring glory to him. Only what is done for Christ will matter in eternity. And eternity is far more important than this tiny vapour of time on earth. They told me that I need to surrender my life back to Christ's Lordship and that until I do, I will be miserable, as sin can never make me happy. I left that conversation knowing what they said was true, but that the surrender it all was too steep a price and that I could never do it. I made the decision that I would never surrender to God and would rather die. However, God wasn't going to let me get away with it that easily. On the Thursday night, as with every previous year, we had a bonfire in the evening, and people shared testimonies of God's goodness around the campfire. I wasn't really interested in any of them initially, but one caught my attention. He was a Bible college student from America who had come with a few others to help out with the youth camp. He explained that God had been calling him to be a missionary, but that he'd been saying no to God because he had some honeybees that he loved and knew he would have to give them up in order to follow God. This caught my attention because it was the exact same situation with me. God was calling me to follow him, but to do that, I would have to give up my honeybees, music, books, movies, self-harm, eating, and more importantly, my control of myself to him. So I paid attention. I wondered what his solution had been. He explained that in an act of faith upon the God who saved him, created the world, and died for him, he got rid of the honeybees, only to find out that the joy in serving God was far greater than the pleasure he had in his honeybees. He testified for God's faithfulness and provision and that God can be trusted to know what is best for you. His testimony of God's faithfulness was what finally got to me, and I broke down in tears and ran off to my empty dorm, where I got on my knees to the Lord and poured out my heart for the first time in 4 years. I explained to the Lord my misery, my anger, my desire to make my music and be popular, my desire to self-harm, my struggle with food and how hopeless I felt. But I also told him that I know you are good. I know what you want is best. I know you love me enough to die for me. And I know that when I get to heaven, all I will want is to be able to glorify you for how you have worked through me. But right now, I have very little I can add to your praises because I have not been letting you control me. In faith in his goodness and love, I asked the Lord to take back control of my life, but this time to keep that control. I asked him to help me not to lean on my own understanding and not to pursue my own happiness, but rather to serve him and allow him to live through me, and my faith was not misplaced. He helped me love me and gave me all I needed. Although I occasionally continued to struggle with thoughts about self-harm and eating, I never again tried to do those things, due only to God's faithfulness and provision. In reality, he took most of the thoughts away, as they were only lies which had now been exposed by the truth of his word. By taking my focus off of myself and onto God, I was able to have victory. The movies and books went easily too. The music still had my heart though, so I had to constantly surrender my desires to God and follow his will instead of mine. Although I gave my music to the Lord, I was doing solo performance for one of my subjects at school, and unfortunately I sang some of the old secular music for my final assessment and didn't surrender to the Lord in that area. That was November in 2016. But the joy in performing was now tainted with guilt, and afterwards I deleted all of the godless songs I'd written, which was thousands of hours of work over many years. I deleted my YouTube account and attached social media, which had become reasonably successful, and handed over the keys to the Lord for good. At the end of the year, December, when they asked me to perform one of my assessment pieces for the awards night, the Lord enabled me to wangle it so that I could instead sing Be Thou My Vision, which was the most satisfying thing I'd ever sung, as I was now singing it to the Lord and felt his approval over my singing rather than the usual guilt. That is still a super special memory. I also made a commitment to the Lord that instead of using the memory he gave me for rubbish songs and lyrics, I would start using that ability to memorise scripture, which was a massive defence against sin and temptation. Looking back in time, I can see that music was the major instrument in my departing from the Lord. Without its addictive effect on me, I might possibly never have gone so far away from the Lord. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are all catered to by it, and I allowed my sin nature to take complete and total control. My flat-out pursuit of it led me to hurt myself and those around me, and more importantly, wasted 4 years of my life that I could have been serving the Lord. Music is powerful, and when outside of God's perfect plan and will, like all other things, it can be terribly destructive. I know that I can never afford to listen to or perform that kind of music ever again, as it's pulled me away from the Lord once, and apart from his mercy, it will pull me away again. My heart has not changed, although it has been replaced by his heart. Instead, I should use the skills he's given me to glorify and praise him and encourage others to do so, which requires a whole different type of music to the self-glorifying styles I used to work with. On that note, pastors asked me to also share my views on CCM. Never came up in that document I wrote because I've never considered it an option for the worship of God, so it wasn't a problem for me. The school I went to is a Christian school, but like the majority of Christendom today, they use CCM in their chapel service each week. Before I got right with the Lord, I was involved in the chapel team. Although I was not following the Lord, this was allowed because I identified as a Christian. From my perspective, the only reason I joined the chapel team was to get an opportunity to practice and hone my performing skills in preparation for a career in secular music. There was never any thought in my mind of the words I was singing or bringing glory to God, but rather the sound of my own voice and the praise of my human audience. We had blaring loud music with drums, electric guitars and flashing lights. Some weeks we even had mosh pits in the front of the auditorium where the audience could come in front of the stage and dance, jump up and down, wave their hands in the air and scream, etc. It was exactly the same as what you would see at a secular rock concert, with the single exception, you know, there were no horns in the air, because that's obviously devilish. With that brief introduction, here is why I personally would never consider CCM an option for worshipping God. So, firstly, I could never use the style of music that caused so much destruction in my life to worship God. It's exactly the same as the secular music I used to love, with the exception of the words. I could never use something that was a tool of the devil in my life to worship God. Secondly, CCM is often very emotional, just like the secular music I used to love. However, this emotion is often mislabeled as the spirit of worship. It cannot be true worship if I can get that feeling from listening to secular music with wicked lyrics. Worshipping God does not begin with emotion, but rather truth, which will often lead to feelings of emotion. However, with CCM, if the music was to stop, so would the emotions, showing that it is not true worship. I know of Christians who have been deceived into believing they are worshipping God when all they are experiencing is an emotional high. And I had a lot of unsaved friends as well at school that would get into it and worship God and stuff. How can an unsaved person worship God in that way? It doesn't work. It's not true worship. Also, that kind of music is often very performer-focused, unintentionally or unintentionally. However, music that is to be used in the worship of God should be aiming to glorify God above all, not the performer. And lastly, the mosh pits, which were the natural, physical and emotional reaction to the music, stand in stark contrast to a biblical attitude of worship. True worship of God involves a recognition of his holiness and glory. Thus, the biblical example of worship is an attitude of self-abasement and falling on your face before a holy God, not pride and standing with arms raised to heaven. So music that makes you want to mosh just doesn't seem to fit with the worship of God. As we've seen from the messages pastors preached so far, there are many more reasons why CCM should not be used in the worship of God. But these are the basic reasons that were most apparent to me from the perspective of someone who was deeply involved in secular music. It just felt wrong, and I'll never be able to consider it a possibility. Regarding sacred music, it did take me a little while to develop a taste for it because I was so used to the heavy and emotional secular music. However, God was faithful in cleansing my life, mind, and now I can truly say that I love sacred music. So in conclusion to all this, first of all, don't be deceived by the pleasures of sin. They truly are only for a season and bring misery and hopelessness. If you want true joy, success and hope, live for God and give your life to him. And secondly, how loving, patient, merciful and gracious is our God. I didn't deserve to have another chance, but he gave me one, somehow miraculously drew me back to himself, broke sin's hold of me and transformed my life. What a saviour.
Thank you, sister. That takes courage to share that, a testimony like that. And thank you for doing that. And what a blessing. Now using those same talents for the Lord in our orchestra. And apart from the fact that I believe it's biblical to have a good music ministry, a part of what's on my heart is that we need to have a godly alternative to all that's going on out there for our young people. And having that godly culture of godly music in the church is so important. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this session. We pray, Lord, that we would be fortified as a church to stand for you in these days of great apostasy. We pray that, Lord, you would bless our young people. Thank you for our sister sharing your heart tonight. We pray you would spare each one of our young people, Lord, from the deceptions of the secular music scene, Father, and that whole world. We just pray, Lord, that you would keep us and watch over us now, we pray, and keep this church, we pray, from that slippery slope that we looked at tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay.